living in Ohio this morning. Their temperatures were in the negatives. This morning, I would like to discuss what it is like loving Jesus. We read the psalm this morning from David. David, who was called a man after God's own heart. And when David was a young man out in the desert of Judah, he wrote Psalm 63. Go ahead and flip there, because we're going back there. And we're going to stay in Psalms for a bit this morning. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. Just out of curiosity, how many of you guys saw the Dead Poets Society with Robin Williams? Oh, good. More than half of you. That movie has some lines in it that explain to you why people become English majors. One of them is where Robin Williams is trying to explain to the men in his class why language exists. And he said, gentlemen, language was designed to woo women. And in such endeavors, we should not be lazy. People are not very tired, they are exhausted. They are not very sad, they are morose. When David writes his psalms to the Lord, the language is beautiful. Because he has taken a lot of time to craft the words that he's using. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory, because your love is better than life. My lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. And you know, that sounds a lot like young love. Somebody who is infatuated. But as you watch the life of David, what you see is that it's an enduring love. It is a love that lasts throughout David's lifetime. Verse 5, I will be fully satisfied as with the richest of food. With singing lips my mouth will praise you. On my bed I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. Verse 7 is a fascinating verse, and there are entire commentaries written on that one verse. It harkens back, by the way, to a verse that we read in the New Testament where Jesus is looking at Jerusalem and he says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I long to gather you under my wings like a mother hen gathers her chicks. Verse 8, I cling to you and your right hand upholds me. Those who want to kill me will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth. And you're thinking, okay, well, that doesn't sound too much like love. But to David it is, because the God whom he loves offers him protection. Verse 10, they will be given over to the sword and become food for jackals, but the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by God will glory in him, while the mouths of liars will be silenced. What is it like loving Jesus? It's having this kind of passion. When we fall in love, most of us like to spend time with the object of our affection, and we willingly give our attention to that relationship, and falling in Jesus is not any different. But sometimes, as believers, we have a tendency to hurry through the Bible. As we're doing our reading, we hurry through our prayers because we were hungry. And the result is that sometimes our faith becomes superficial. It becomes a habit rather than worship to God. We need to approach Jesus with a sense of purpose and determination. In 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verse 19, David is advising the leaders of Israel, and he gives them purpose, and he says, "Set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God." Because if you are seeking God, the decisions that you are making will be good ones. We have to choose whether we're going to seek God or something else. If we desire intimacy with Him, it is necessary for us to approach the spiritual disciplines purposefully. And before opening our Bibles, ask the Lord, "Lord, show me what it is I'm supposed to get out of this today." We pray to understand what we're reading. And as Jim prayed this morning, when we come to church, we come with the intention of learning something new from the Lord. So our purpose is to seek the Lord our God, our determination. Isaiah says to God in Isaiah chapter 26, verse 9, "Indeed, my spirit within me seeks you diligently." We need to be determined to seek God. But even when we don't feel like putting time into our relationship with Christ, we need to determine to do so. Now understand that a revelation from God doesn't come every day, but a believer doesn't despair, for those who diligently seek God experience His presence frequently in their worship. One of the things that I have been doing recently is talking with other preachers. And there was one yesterday I was chatting with. He said, "You know, I've been a preacher for 30 years. And he was reading a passage in Hebrews that just struck him. And it was, for him, it was an epiphany kind of moment. It was like, holy cow, I've been reading this for 30 years and never seen that before. And I have found that, you know, I haven't been preaching that long, but I've been a Christian that long. And I still do that. I read the scripture and find things that I've read over and over and over. And then all of a sudden, one day, I'm reading it and something new jumps out at me. We need to get to know Jesus because it brings joy into our lives. We have to be willing to offer Jesus time. Prime time, not leftover time. Giving God attention and spending time with Him is one way to show Him that we love Him. Because God gave us His best, and we should do no less. So how do we do that? How do we turn more toward loving Christ? One way that we can do that is by perhaps moving past the cross. And we talked a little, John was talking a little bit this morning about the cross and what that means. And the cross was monumental. But you understand that Christ is not still there. He came down off the cross. He got taken off the cross. Got put into a tomb. He was resurrected again after the third day. And He's currently sitting at the right hand of God. The cross was not the end of Christ's journey. And the cross is not the end of our experiences. It's the beginning. We need to embrace Christ's full forgiveness and move on, because you know what? God is not mad at us. Jesus took care of that. And He delights in us. We don't need to be shy. We need to accept the gift that God gave us. What does He give us? Forgiveness. Salvation. And do you know what? We're going to fail, even after we become Christians. But what do we do? Do we fall down and go hide in a corner because that's our punishment? No. We confess our sins one to another. We take another gulp of that forgiveness. We get back on our feet and we move on. One of the other things we need to do is remember that God loves us more than we do. Christ's sacrifice was so complete that 18 times in the Bible we are referred to as His bride. It is interesting that we are not His wife of a couple hundred years, we're His bride. He looks on us with the same passion as the bridegroom does for his bride on the wedding day. Jesus loves us. Most of us, when we attend weddings, we like to look at the bride. She's the center of attention. But every once in a while, when you go to a wedding, turn your head down to the other end of the aisle. Because there's a groom down there who's got his eye on that bride too. And we are that bride for Christ. We need to be careful to whom we listen. Satan is called the accuser of the brethren. He's called the father of lies. And in fact, the term devil means slanderer. So, who is it that's listening to the slander? Is it God listening to Satan's accusations against us? No. So who is left to believe the slanderer? Unfortunately, most of the time it's us. The accuser accuses us to us. And we have this tendency to fall into feelings of guilt, of despair. But we don't have to listen to the lies of the accuser. We can listen to God's love that adores us, wants to help us, and wants us to move on and love Him. And you know, love is one of those things where if you don't keep it up, it dries up. And sometimes we need to remember why we fell in love in the first place. I fell in love with my wife after having long conversations with her and talking deeply to her. And we spent a lot of hours talking. Falling in love with God is the same principle. We talk to Him through prayer and through praise and through singing. We listen to Him through His Word. Instead of racing through the Bible in a year, and I'm not denigrating that. If you read through the Bible yearly, awesome on you. But sometimes it might be worth slowing down a tad and spending your time in the morning reading smaller chunks and pondering them, meditating on them and perhaps praying about them, because this gives our souls time to hear what we're being told by the Lord and understanding the Lord. We need to develop a discipline of praise. Make it a habit to sing or hum or quietly thank God throughout the day. Brother Clark did a communion speech several months ago where he talked about his morning ride to work and contemplating the things that he had read and the epiphanies that came to him on his way to work. And it was a moving conversation. We need to spend time with the Word that we've read and thank God for it. Why? Because it focuses on the truth of who He is and not the false truth of situations that we may find ourselves in. We say to ourselves, well, you know what? Some days I don't feel like praising Him. Wouldn't that make me a hypocrite? No. It doesn't matter what you're thinking or what you're feeling, because God's love and sovereignty are truth regardless of what you're going through. In Psalms, David tells his troubled soul to sit down, be quiet, and worship God. When Christians were tortured and murdered, Paul, who endured a lot, had something to say to them, but he wanted to tell them first what he'd been through. If you want to turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we're going to read a passage from there. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we're going to start in verse 23. This is Paul's background. 2 Corinthians 11, start in verse 23. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus 1. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have gone without food. I have been cold and naked. And besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I don't feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? If I must boast, I will boast in the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, who is to be praised forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor under King Aretas had the city of the Damascenes guarded in order to arrest me. But I was lowered in a basket from a window in the wall and slipped through his hands. Go back briefly to verse 31. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is to be praised forever. Wow. That long list of hard times. That long list of beatings, misfortunes. And he says, the God and Father, the Lord Jesus, who is to be praised forever. Well, it's that Paul, with that background, who writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting in verse 16, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Now, I dare say that some of us have gone without sleep. Some of us have gone hungry. But none of us have been beaten. There may actually be a couple of you who've been shipwrecked. But none of us have been stoned. Paul went through a lot. Rejoice always and pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. Has he given thanks for being beaten? No, but he lived through them all. Not everybody did. It may take a while, but when we live in the obedience of God, our spirit begins to open up and experience God's greater love. And when we experience that greater love, we cannot help but love Him back. When we begin to love God, we ask ourselves, well, how do I show God that I love Him? Well, the first answer is, we obey Him. If you look in John chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And then later in the same chapter, in verse 21, he says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, that's the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." That's how we show God that we love him. Second, we put them first. On another occasion, Jesus was asked, "What is the greatest commandment?" And in Matthew chapter 22, starting in verse 37, he replies, "You should love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. For that's the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like unto it, that you should love your neighbor as yourself. For on these two commands hang all the law and the prophets." And if you would like to unpack those two verses, you're going to have to go through the rest of the New Testament. Because there's a lot there. But third, do you know that we're commanded to love our brothers and sisters? To show love to God. On this occasion, Jesus is teaching his disciples to keep his commandments, and he told them how important loving one another would be. And he tells them in John chapter 13, starting in verse 34, A new command I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. For by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another." And later on, the Holy Spirit would again lead John in 1 John chapter 4, verse 20 to say, "If someone says, 'I love God,' but hates his brother, he's a liar." And those are pretty strong words. "For he does not love his brother whom he, for he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother as well." It's interesting that that's a command. It's not a suggestion or a request. If you are going to tell other people that you love God, you have to love your brothers and sisters. Finally, we show our obedience and love for God and Christ by telling other people about them. When you love someone, you let other people know about him or her. He who loves his wife tells others about her. Such is also true when we love God and Jesus. We want to let others know that they're a part of our life. And in Acts chapter 8, verse 4, we read of some persecuted brethren who were scattered abroad and went everywhere preaching the word. Why? Because they loved God. Their love for Christ compelled them to tell others about him. And the Apostle Paul spoke about his love for Christ compelling him to preach in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. This morning I want us to end back where we began with Psalms of David. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Psalm 103. This psalm was most likely written when David was an old man. But it describes God's unfailing love and compassion. Psalm 103. "Praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being. Praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits." Now verses 3 through 5 list the benefits. Who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases? Wow. "Who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion? Who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like eagles?" It's a pretty good benefits package, yes? Verse 6, "The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made his ways known to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities." And for my money, you could stop there at verse 10. "He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our own iniquities." The Bible tells us that our own sins and our own iniquities are deserving of death. But we didn't get death. Jesus did. But let's go on. Verse 11. "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." Verse 12 is one of those verses where I had a class wherein somebody pointed out something very interesting to me. Do you know that you can find both north and south? There's a pole. There's a north pole. There's a south pole. When you are at the North Pole, any step you take is headed south. When you are at the South Pole, any step you take, you're headed north. But you can't find east or west, because where east is and where west is depends on where you are standing. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness is with their children's children. Now this is actually interesting, coming from the mouth of King David. King David's child, that would be Solomon. Solomon's kid who gets the throne is Rehoboam. And it's not because Rehoboam's a good dude. Rehoboam's kind of a rock. And don't believe me, go read this story. But God says you're going to get to keep that throne because your granddaddy was a good man. And I promised it to him. Verse 18. With those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts, the Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, my soul. All those other things, it's awesome that you praise God, but you know what? The most important thing is that my soul praises God. Ladies and gentlemen, that's what it looks like to fall in love with the Lord and live a life in his service. Falling in love with the Lord doesn't require perfection, although perfection is our goal. Jesus tells you that. That perfection is our goal. Love. It's a two-way street. We love God because he first loved us. Loving God is a worthwhile pursuit. Loving Christ is a worthwhile pursuit. And the benefits are extraordinary. This morning, if for any reason you have a need to come forward, you can do so as together we stand and as we sing.